Psalm 16. The psalmist, King David, was a man whose life was often under threat. There were many times in his life when his enemies might have killed him suddenly. There were times when it looked as if he was living his last day. How does a person cope with that? How can we cope with death hanging over us in that way? We might be able to distract our minds from thinking about our death most of the time, but sooner or later we are brought face to face with our death. What then? What then? How do we face such a thing then? Perhaps this morning you are facing your own death. Maybe even this last week or month, you have heard worrying news about your own health. Perhaps death is something that fills your heart and mind this morning at All Souls as you sit here. Perhaps you came to church this morning because of these fears. What can possibly comfort us at such a time? What can so disarm the fear of death that we can face it with calm? Death seems such a stark and unanswerable fact. It hangs over a person uttering its heavy and inexorable no. But in Psalm 16, we will hear an even more weighty and inexorable yes. A yes that can shout down even death's no. As we continue our sermon series on the resurrection in the Old Testament, the hope in the past for the future, we will learn of our resurrection hope from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is not about David's insights into life. Psalm 16 takes David far above and beyond all human wisdom to the one great fact, the singular happening which could enable David to face his own death with faith and hope. Well, at first sight, when we look at the psalm seems fairly uncomplicated. It seems to be nothing more than David expressing his own trust and confidence in the Lord. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Sounds just like David, just praying about his own trust and confidence in the Lord. When we first read it, we may well see it. The whole psalm is nothing more than David's spiritual confession, his own testimony to the Lord's care. But look at verses 9 to 11 again. Look what it says, verses 9 to 11. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Were these words ever true of David? Did these things ever happen to David? How could David speak like this if this never happened to him? How could he speak of such joy and gladness about death if these things actually never happened to him? The great Apostle Peter, we don't need to guess, we don't need to even work it out at all. The great Apostle Peter explains this psalm to us. He takes us through the whole psalm, virtually, or a lot of the psalm. He tells us exactly how David could speak like this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, let's turn to it. Acts chapter 2 from verse 24. Peter tells us exactly how it is that the psalmist David, all those generations before, spoke in the way that he did. Acts chapter 2, from verse 24. God raised him, Christ, God raised Christ from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, David said about Jesus Christ, and then here it is, the psalm. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And then Peter explains the psalm. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Christ, was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his, Christ's, body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of the fact. Note again how Peter speaks of the psalm, how he introduces the psalm. Acts 2:25. David said about Jesus Christ. And then the psalm. And then verse 31. Do you see it again? Acts 2:31. Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he, the Christ, was not abandoned to the grave, nor did Christ's body see decay. Peter couldn't be clearer, could he? When David wrote Psalm 16, he wasn't thinking of his own death at all. He was prophetically articulating the faith and hope of Jesus Christ as he faced his death on the cross, 1,000 years after David had died. Psalm 16 is the faith and hope of a man who would die 1,000 years after David had died. I love the way Peter underlines his point in verse 29, Acts 2, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Or in the New Living Translation, it makes it quite good. Dear brothers, think about this. Dear brothers, think about this. David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words I've quoted, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. Think about it, Peter's saying. David definitely wasn't speaking about himself, because he did die, was buried, and his body decayed away. Matthew Henry, the late 17th century biblical scholar, puts it very clearly when he says in his commentary on Psalm 16, he says, David speaks concerning Christ, not concerning himself. David was carried by the spirit of prophecy quite beyond the consideration of himself to foretell the glory of the Messiah in words that could not be applied to David himself. Psalm 16, then, is so exciting because it shows us that the Old Testament saints had their faith and hope fixed on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as we do today. And Peter doesn't just make that point in his Pentecost sermon. He comes back to that very thing in his first epistle, chapter 1 of his first epistle, when he's writing to the churches. Do you remember? 1 Peter 1:10-11. I'll read it for you. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, whom David was one, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Peter tells us the Spirit of Christ was in the writers of the Old Testament predicting the sufferings and the glories, the cross and the resurrection of Christ. These Old Testament saints searched diligently as to when the cross and resurrection would happen, but they longed for these things to happen nonetheless. Their faith was in the death and resurrection of Christ, and their hope, as they faced their own deaths, their hope was nothing less than the resurrection of Christ. There is no other hope in the face of death than that, and never has been. So, knowing this, knowing from the outset what Psalm 16 is all about and who it is that's speaking Psalm 16, because you remember, in Peter makes it clear that the in Acts 2 verse 31, that the me and the I of Psalm 16, you know, when it says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge, that me and that I, Peter says, no, that's not David, that's Christ, the me and the I of Psalm 16. So knowing all that in advance, let's see how Jesus Christ faced his own death with resurrection confidence from Psalm 16. So that we too can learn from Christ how to face our own death with resurrection hope. Let's discover how to face up to that greatest enemy that remains, death, through the example of Jesus Christ in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 then, when the Spirit of Christ within David gave David the prophetic ability to give expression to the faith and hope of Jesus as he faced the cross. And as we begin, let's just think, what an amazing comfort this psalm must have been for Jesus of Nazareth as he grew up and studied the scriptures. He was able to read his own thoughts, written 1,000 years before he was born. He was able to learn how he was to face his sufferings and death on the cross. The psalm begins, Psalm 16 verse 1, the psalm begins with Christ's absolute faith in his Father. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, strictly speaking, the object of faith in the Bible is Christ himself. But in his unshakable faith towards his Father, Christ shows us how to trust in himself. Isaiah 53 verse 3 describes Jesus as a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. He's had a hard life, full of sorrow and grief. Yet not for a moment did he doubt the will of the Father for him. That simple faith, that simple trust, is the foundation for Christ's assurance as he faces his death on the cross. In Psalm 16, that's the foundation block for the whole psalm. His simple faith. And verse 2 of Psalm 16 takes the faith of Jesus a step further. Christ often acknowledged that everything he had came from the Father. There was not a single speck of self-dependence in Jesus. John 8:28, to just pick one example, shows exactly what Psalm 16 verse 2 predicted of Jesus. You remember John 8? I do nothing on my own, Jesus said. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Jesus freely confessed that all he did and all he said came straight from the Father, that nothing was of himself. Christ's utter dependence on the Father and the power of the Spirit is such a lesson to us. If the eternal Christ, the craftsman who made and sustains the universe, if he knew the need for such absolute dependence in his life, what of us? What of us? If we feel that we cannot face our life or death, and most of us feel, I can't face death in my own strength. I can't imagine facing it. Then at least our eyes are open to the truth. It's true, we cannot. The truth of our absolute dependence on Jesus Christ is clear to us. We cannot face these things, but we're not made to do. We're made to face life and death through him. Psalm 16 verse 3 is such an encouragement to us, isn't it? When he goes on, Christ in Psalm 16, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. An encouragement to us. Christ sees the saints, the Christian church, as the glorious ones. And he's delighted by us. This seems hard to believe when we examine ourselves. Why would he be delighted in us? But when he looks at the church, he doesn't see all the sins and imperfections of our day-to-day lives. He sees his glorious, pure bride with whom he will enjoy eternity in the new creation. And it is this love for the church, for those that trust in him, that sustained Christ as he faced the cross. We know in John 17, that great prayer, just before he goes to the cross, he has that prayer, and the great theme of the prayer is his love for the church and for the safety and security and future of the church. Or remember what he said when he sat down for the Last Supper, just hours before his death. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says this: when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've eagerly desired to spend some time eating this meal with you before I go to face that, my suffering and death. I needed you at this time. That's what he's saying to his disciples, the saints. It was a great comfort to Jesus to be with the saints as he went to his death. And we find this too. Christian fellowship is so important to us as we come to die. We must always reserve the very best and closest Christian fellowship for our Christian brothers and sisters as they face death. It makes such a difference to their death to share Christian fellowship with the Christian family around the Bible. If we sit with a dying Christian, it's a great privilege to do that, to sit with a dying Christian and read to them from the Bible and pray with them and share the gospel with them. And it refreshes their confidence in our great hope, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Psalm 16 verses 4 to 5, that is the confidence and hope that Christ wanted at the front of his mind as he went to the cross. The saints, the church, the great, that future for them. But what Christ wouldn't do is invest in any false hopes. Psalm 16 verses 4 to 5. Christ would never share in the false hopes and pointless rituals of those who do not trust in the word of God. There is no comfort in the face of death, in human religion and man-made spiritualities. So often when we speak to such people who have invested in such hopes, when we speak to them about their hope in death, the most devout followers of human religions can only say, I hope I'll be okay. but I'm not sure. Well, that's no good. Not when the issues are so serious, the stakes are so high. No, Christ's confidence was founded so much more securely, as he says in verse 5. His confidence was in the will of his Father. Psalm 16, verse 5. He accepted the cup assigned to him. Verse 5. Even though that cup was not an easy one. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. It says that he became troubled. He's down to the last hour before his arrest and his passion and suffering. He becomes troubled and he actually says, he confesses his weakness. He says that he feels overwhelmed with sorrow, such that he feels he's going to die of sorrow. Imagine that depth of sorrow. He's on the very edge of what he can bear. Now surely at that time, under such pressure, he would not accept this cup spoken of in Psalm 16 verse 5. Surely at that time, with such sorrow, he would not accept the cup that his Father had assigned to him. And yet, as Psalm 16 predicted, Christ trusted himself to what the Father had willed for him, to that assignment. Matthew 26 verse 42, he prayed and he said, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." How was Jesus able to bear such a cup that had been assigned to him? How could he bear to face such terrible suffering and such a uniquely bleak death? Psalm 16 verse 6 tells us. Christ kept his heart and mind fixed on his inheritance. He knew what the outcome of this suffering would be, that it was not forever, but would lead to something that outweighed even that suffering. Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross." For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus endured the cross because he kept thinking of the glorious resurrection joy that was set before him. That's the only way he could bear it, that cup that had been assigned to him. And this is why we must fix our eyes on him. The will of the Father for us may seem at times more than we can bear, the service that he asks of us. You think, "I can't do that. I can't bear that." But he has set such an utterly amazing joy before us. The joy of the glory of God and the new creation. That is our great comfort in death. That joy set before us. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 18. "I could never say these words because I don't know what it is to face long, unrelenting suffering in the way that the Apostle Paul did. He was well acquainted with long, unrelenting suffering throughout his life. And he said, Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." It's not worth comparing. On resurrection morning, when we stand there together and we look back at all the things we've had to suffer, maybe terrible suffering, when we weigh it up in the great balance of eternity, on resurrection morning we'll say, "No, that isn't to be compared to this. That was momentary. That was small compared to this vast glory that awaits us forever." Christ himself, in Psalm 16, verses 5 to 6, knew the same. He knew the same. Surely, he says, I have a delightful inheritance. He could drink the cup assigned to him because he knew that. A delightful inheritance ahead. In verses 7 to 8 of Psalm 16, moving on, Christ shows us the constant, intimate relationship that he enjoyed with his Father. At night, it says, he would think of him and he kept him in mind at all times. And because he honored his Father, he knew that he would never be shaken. No matter how troubled he was about the cross, and that must have weighed heavily upon him throughout his life, he knew what his death was to be and how terrible it would be. All his life, it was weighing upon him, all his life from his little boy. But no matter how troubled he was, he knew that he was safe and could not be shaken in the Father's will. Therefore, Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11, therefore, because of this heart and mind of faith and obedience, Christ's heart was glad, and he was able to sing praises. You see that, verse 9, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. Yes, gladness and rejoicing, songs of gladness and rejoicing, even with this most terrible suffering and death hanging over him. Isn't that amazing? With that, the prospect of that, to know that's going to happen to you, you would think that your whole life would be just darkened and morbid in the prospect of it, but not him. Gladness and rejoicing because of his faith and hope. Jesus' own resurrection hope is so profound. He knew that the cross would not last forever. And that, verse 9, his body would rest secure because he would not be abandoned to the grave. The prophet David is able to give such expression to the heart and mind of Jesus here. Christ could bear for his body to undergo such a death because he knew that his body would be resurrected, utterly renewed, and clothed with immortality, fit for everlasting life in the new creation. And we all can share in that resurrection hope of Christ, the hope of Psalm 16, verse 9. Because of his death and resurrection, we can trust in him and know for sure that our bodies also will not be abandoned to the grave. What an assurance that is when we have to deal with the death of our bodies. Sure, our bodies will decay away, just like King David's. But that's not the last we will see of them. Everyone who trusts in Christ looks forward to getting their new, improved body back again from the grave. The Christian's body can rest in peace. But we see that the resurrection hope of Christ in Psalm 16 verse 10b is more specific, utterly unique to him. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Christ knew that his own resurrection would happen so quickly after his death that his body would not have the chance to decay. Christ faced the cross, knowing that on the third day, he would be resurrected to immortality, his body regenerated for eternal life. And that is exactly what happened. That was his hope, that was his confidence. And he was right. That is exactly what happened. Psalm 16 was utterly vindicated on the third day, on that first Easter morning. This ancient prophetic song of King David was fulfilled, just as David knew it would be when the stone rolled away and the resurrected Jesus walked out. This is the great lesson for us to learn from Psalm 16. The Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross and resurrection of Christ that the Spirit of Christ within them kept pointing to. They knew that these amazing events would happen one day. Why? How? How did they know for sure that these things would happen? Because the scriptures said so. God had said so. The Holy Spirit didn't give David this amazing revelation of Christ's own faith simply for David's own private enjoyment. This psalm was given to sustain and encourage the church down through the Old Testament and right on to us today. The Old Testament saints knew that they did not need to fear the grave because they trusted in Christ. That everything spoken about him, not only in Psalm 16, but every other scripture, would happen just as he promised. And we have seen the vindication of Psalm 16. And yet, we face the grave, just as the Christians of every age, since the beginning of the world, have done. David looked forward to the cross and resurrection. And we look back to the cross and resurrection. But we all have the same faith and the same hope and the same confidence. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.